I must apologise for speaking in English this evening. My Welsh is a bit rusty these days because I've been in the mission field for these last 10 years. But I hope that at least some of my mother tongue is with me sufficiently to help in some reflection this evening on probably Wales's greatest 20th century poet. And I've chosen the title Peacemaking and Poetry to underline the fact that these two dimensions of Waldo's life are really inseparable. We are not talking about a poet who happened to be a pacifist, or a political pacifist who happened to write poetry in his spare time. We're talking about a man whose vision of the world, whose sense of his own faith and what it mattered, whose awareness of how the human imagination worked, all ran together into an integral, coherent philosophy in which poetry and peacemaking both played their part. So let me begin with a very familiar passage from Waldo's greatest poem, Mewn Dau Gai. Nestyfod o'r holl fyd weithiau i'r tywelwch, ac ar ddau barc fe gerddau y bobl, a thrwyddynt, ryngddynt, amdanynt amdainau, awen yn codi o'r cydd, yn cydio'r cwbl. Awen yn codi o'r cydd. How does one translate that? Awen, of course, is a word of immense significance in Welsh literature. To translate it as the muse gives it a rather false classical ring. But awen is the imaginative spirit in its very depths. Awen is something which not only inspires and sustains the effort of poetry. Awen is also, as we'll see elsewhere in Waldo's work, something to do with whatever it is that holds us together as human beings. And that is the focus, precisely, of this passage. Here are the people in the fields, the sea of light rolling over them, and through them, and between them, and around them, embracing them, comes the awen, rising from the hidden depths and holding together everything. It's a very charged word, awen, and it's used here in connection with that experience of a harmony that we discover through human beings working together for a common purpose. Working together here in a very ordinary, very prosaic context. These are people working in the fields, doing agricultural labour together. But the mere fact of a common purpose draws up something from the depths, from hidden depths, and holds people in unity. Something hidden, something buried, something that is choked off when this common purpose is absent. And I think that gives us the clue that we need in reading the whole of Waldo's work, I would say prose as well as poetry, and I'll be coming back to the prose later. Something which runs through so much of the work in reminding us that poetry doesn't happen unless something is going on in between human beings. And we see that broad significance of the word awen spelled out more fully and very powerfully in another poem in Dal Pren, Elo ac Awen. The contrast being drawn here between the world of profit and competition and acquisition and the world of Awen, the world coming from the hidden depths. And the contrast drawn in this poem is between Awen, which is somehow self-giving, a depth of inspiration which is about giving place to one another, welcoming, recognizing one another, and El, profit acquisition, which is self-seeking. How do we compare, how do we assess these two aspects of human life? Well, Awen is what comes from the very beginning. Awen comes first. Gwreiddiol Rin, this is the primordial force or energy. Before competition and acquisition comes this world of self-sharing, of common purpose. The level of profit, the discourse of greed and acquisition, thinks that it owns and controls the world. But that is only in fantasy. In reality, the world is owned by Awen, by inspiration, imagination, however you want to define it. So, again, if I can quote part of the second verse of this. Caiff Awen rannu Awen, tomen yn y cefn fydd holl gerbibion elw, twmpath i'r plant, pan roer ein hystafelloedd trafflith mewn trefn, a cherdded rhwng ei ffebyll y feistres sant. Hon piau'r ddaear i gyd, ar gwaith a ger, a'i gobaith piau'r difan coll rhwng y ser. So once again, the sense that inspiration or imagination is fundamental in human life, that it's connected with what draws together the whole, and it's described in yet another poem, the deservedly famous Adnabod, as Hen Gyfanwr. Rhag braduriaeth, rhag dinistr, De Gymorth o Awen Adnabod. We read, and the Awen Adnabod, the spirit, the imagination of recognizing, is Hen Gyfanwr. It is what connects and completes things and pushes back against the destructive effects, the treasonous effects of self-seeking. Awen here and Adnabod, recognition, these are what work against fragmentation, disintegration and betrayal. And they work by means of recognition. Adnabod, once again back to Mewn Dau Gai and the extraordinary force and centrality of that recognition theme there. Y dihangwr o'r byddinoedd yn chwiban adnabod, adnabod, nes bod adnabod. The shepherd's whistle across the hills, summoning the power of recognition, the force of that imagination which makes the connections, which completes the gaps, which bridges the vacancies. So we're beginning to see in the use of these words, Awen and Adnabod, something of why, for Waldo, there is no gap between the poetry, and the peacemaking. It's this which is, as he says in another of the poems, this which is cnewyllyn pob cerdd. This is the kernel, the heart of every enterprise of poetry. The recognition, the imagination, the heart of everything which connects and completes under the surface. And you remember how recognition is defined in Pabeth yw Dyn. Beth yw adnabod, cael un gwraidd dan y canghennau. What is recognition? It's finding the one root under the diverse branches. This connection of all things under the surface, this bringing into language of the connectedness of things, this effort to complete the world by speaking the words of imagination and of recognition. That is the poet's task. And of course, paradoxically, in some circumstances, it's a task which is almost violent in its force. It was, I think, Gwyn Griffiths who described Waldo's position as heddychiaeth heriol, a bold, almost an aggressive pacifism. This is not a negative attitude. It's not a peacemaking that withdraws from conflict. It's rather a peacemaking imperative which drives the poet out to speak and engage, to wrestle painfully with a world of profound fragmentation. It's the reply to violence, which can sound violent itself in some ways, and yet is passionate only for peace. That, of course, is the imagery and the tonality that you find in Gwaelddewi. You remember the ferocity of the last lines of Gwaelddewi. I'll read, if I may, the second verse of Gwaelddewi here. Pranodd y dymp ar drôm bynt i'r sant, ac uffer yn fodlon fri yn canu a'i chrwth. A'i danswyr do fodnau yn wado bant wrth resu dannedd dir y dinis yr glwth. Tragwyddol bebyll mamon, yma y maint yn derbyn fy mhobl o'i penbleth i mewn i'w plan, a'i drysu fel rhysywod y plethwaith paint a rhwydd o'r ffwyllra llawer yn yr un man. Nerth dewi, pedai ai yn dymesl dros y grig, ni safai pebyll mamon ar y maes. Chwrliau ai holl rhagluniaeth ffin a ffug, a chyfiawn derau'r gwaed yn rhibannau llais. A hir ddygywil iddra bryntni'r bint, yn dansio dan stael cryn ar yr uchel wynt. Whatever that is, it's not a milk and water pacifism. This is an invocation of the creative force of the saint against the blasphemous presence of military installations in Dewisland and the whole tearing up, not only literally of the soil, but of the cultural soil and the religious roots of a population in the name of Mammon. It's very strong stuff. If the Pentecostal wind of St. David's spirit blows across these tents of Mammon, they will be scattered like leaves on the wind. Heddychiaeth heriol, I think, is fair enough for Gwaelddewi. And that's because, of course, Awen, Antnabod, the imaginative spirit, the recognition, is indeed that gwreiddiol rin, that fundamental, primordial force. Of course, when it comes through in poetry and in witness, it has that passionate energy about it, which will indeed, once fully released, sweep away the world of acquisition, the world of elu, the world of militarism. What is primordial, what comes first in the universe, is connectedness, recognition. And in that sense, the enterprise of poetry is taking us to the level of primordial language, primitive language, the word of God, ultimately, the speech which underlies our humanity, indeed, our very being. So I hope that you may see how and why the two words in my title belong together in Waldo's imaginative world. And I turn now to some of what has been written about Waldo in this context, particularly to some words of Eros Bowen in a tribute essay on Waldo and Quakerism. Waldo Williams's devotion to the Society of Friends, his regular and unobtrusive attendance at the meetings of the Society of Friends, became, of course, one of the central features, the central spiritual sources of his life. And it's Eros who says that a gymreigrwydd brawdoliaeth ar a heddychiaeth, those three features are together the conditions of Waldo's sense of what he's doing as a poet. His Welshness, his awareness of fraternity, and his pacifism. a'i gymraegrwydd, a'i ymwybod a broedoliaeth, a'i heddychiaeth. Tri pheth sy'n gyd gyfrodydd yn ei ymdeimlad fel bardd. His sensibility as a poet, his awareness as a poet, is connected with those three things. The Welshness, the sense of fraternity, the impulse towards peacemaking. And that influence of Quakerism is, of course, not simply about, again, an ideology of passivism. It's not really an ism at all. And I hesitate really to use the word Quakerism because I don't like it. The Society of Friends, I think, would not thank me for talking about something called Quakerism. But it's the practice of the Society of Friends which, just as much as its philosophy, influences Waldo. The practice of silence. The silence of listening and the silence of wonder. Both of those themes come through in a number of places in the poetry. We can see some of it coming through very strongly in A Tŵr ar Graig, where these themes about silence and wonder play a very strong role. But once again, to go back to Mewn Dau Gai, silence, quiet, is one of the things that is drawn in through the experience of common purpose and common work. What happens is a stillness in which you hear the intense call of God, however you want to name that power which makes for and sustains the sense of intimacy and mutuality. And it's in the same essay by Eiros that we read of some of the ways in which Waldo, when he spoke about his experience in the Society of Friends, was eager to unite his own understanding of Awen with the Quaker principle of the inner light. The inner light for a member of the Society of Friends is that instinctive turning towards the truth in silence and in wonder, which is, of course, intimately connected with that primitive inspiration and imagination that bursts up out of the depths with immense power and at the same time immense stillness. You'll recognize the balance of concerns in Mewn Dau Gai yet again, the power and the stillness, equally important, holding together. And just one last thing from Eiros is a very interesting essay. I can just read the final paragraph from this essay, which appeared in a Trethodydd just after Waldo's death. Mae'r motifau hyn i gyd, heddychiaeth a broedoliaeth, gwrando a disgwyl yng nghymun distawroedd, cymun distawroedd, notice that, the communion, the common experience of silence. Sythwelediadau adnabod y gyleini, yr symud o'r allanol i'r miwnol, yn y profiad cryfyddol yn argyhoeddiadau nodweddiadol mewn crynwriaeth. Ac mae'r argyhoeddiadau hyn yn beth sylfaenol hefyd ym myrddoniaeth Waldo. What is happening in Waldo's experience in the Society of Friends is fundamental for the poetry as it evolves. And turning to Waldo's own prose work, we can find some very evocative and illuminating passages which spell this out. In 1956, Waldo wrote a short paper, Pam yr wyf yn Grynwr, Why I am a Quaker. And in this, he spells out, are we surprised, the themes of recognition and wonder as essential to the experience of the Quaker meeting. In silence, when you have no external distractions to prevent you connecting with your neighbour, of course, what arises is recognition. So he writes about how the inner light is not a matter of a creed, a particular belief. It really is something activated in the practice of the meeting, in the silence that is shared. And that is where the recognition happens. Here he is writing about speaking with God. Bydd dyn yn tymlo tipyn o hunanfoddhad naturiol yn ei gampau ei hun. Ond weithiau, caiff weledigaeth neu yfael a rhyw egwyddor a bair iddo deimlo yn ddiolchgar ac yn ostyngedig ac yn awyddus I lynu wrthi fel rhywbeth mwy nag ef ei hun. Yr teimlad fod y peth sydd wedi cyffwrdd mor ddwfn a'i berson ef wedi dyfod ato oddi wrth berson arall. Mae'n barod I fentro mae Dyw sydd wedi siarad ag ef, ac I fyddhau i'r weledigaeth yw ei ffordd o siarad yn ôl y Dyw. He speaks in that essay about the experience of adnabod in the Quaker meeting, and he speaks about the power of silence in taking him towards it. And it's one of the fellow members of his Quaker meeting, Stephen Griffiths, who writes in another memorial tribute, Waldo Williams, a Crynwr, which I think must date, I don't have the details, from shortly after Waldo's death, speaks of how Waldo, in the meeting, would very seldom contribute any words, and how very deeply Waldo disapproved of people who used the Quaker meeting to give a kind of editorial opinion on current events. I'm told it's not wholly unknown in meetings of the Society of Friends to have a little bit of a tour d'horizon of current political problems. But Waldo was deeply disapproving of this, deeply disapproving, because he felt that the one thing that should not be going on in the meeting for worship was, if you like, transitory comment on passing questions. You were there to put down your roots as deeply as possible. And so Waldo was reluctant to speak. But he did say, and it's a potent phrase, that he believed that it was out of the silence that what he called the ministry of the tongue emerged, or distawroedd y daeir weinidogaeth lafar. And that is a wonderful image, the ministry, the service of the tongue. Speech that really ministers, in the good Quaker sense of edifying, building up the meeting and the neighbour, comes out of silence, out of attentiveness. And I think there is one of the great keys to Waldo's poetry. His poetry arises from both labour and listening. It arises, as in Mewn Dau Gai, from the intense experience of working together, the experience of common purpose that I've described. But it wouldn't arise there if it were not equally rooted in that experience of intense, devoted listening. And it's the concept of adnabod, recognition, that connects both of those. In common work, in common purpose, you recognize the other as someone you need, as someone who needs you, and you recognize both of you as needing the same things. You're both human, you're both vulnerable. You need, therefore, together. And to say, my need matters more than yours, my need is isolated or insulated from yours, is precisely to step into the world of elu, the world of greed, the world of competition. And in silence, recognition means, in part, I think, a recognition of myself before God, a recognition of God as deeply involved or always already involved with myself. It's as if those two dimensions of recognition and attention hold the receptive and the active sides of the human mind or the human imagination. Our mind, our imagination, receives something. There is genuinely something other, something strange, that arises and overflows in the experience that generates poetry. We're not simply spinning things out of our own bowels or our own brains. At the same time, poetry is an active, a transforming engagement It is a form of labor. Poetry is work, like all work, seeking to transform, transfigure the environment it's in. And so if we see those two dimensions in Waldo's poetry of what adnabod means, how they arise in connection both with labor and with listening, we see a little bit of how poetry itself draws together the active and the receptive, the transforming and the contemplative sides of the human mind or the human imagination as expressed in art. And that means that at the end of the day, poetry cannot fail to be peacemaking. There is no authentic poetry that does not at some level appeal to a lost, obscured ambition for reconciliation. An ambition for reconciliation. Perhaps that is one of the motivations that the truest poetry always picks up and works with. How many poets do we remember who are exclusively sectarian or nationalist? The poet who simply responds to the needs that there may be, the needs that he or she may feel to defend a corner, to make a case in this or that particular context. Those are poets whose work doesn't seem to last or flourish. Authentic poetry, from Homer right through to Geoffrey Hill or Czesław Miłosz, authentic poetry is poetry that is ambitious for reconciliation, that recognizes that it is essentially a peacemaking activity over and above any particular political agenda that language may carry with it. Some years ago, I was asked to speak about Thomas Merton as a poet. Merton, the great American monastic contemplative writer who died in 1968, who was himself profoundly committed to peacemaking and to reconciliation, and was no mean poet. He didn't know Waldo's work, but I suspect he would have approved very much of it had he done so. But in speaking about Merton's poetry and his poetry criticism, I suggested that one of the things that Merton helped us with was a certain clarity about what poetry was against. Poetry is always against clichés. It's always against the manipulation of language in order to gain power. It's always against the trivializing or thinning out of words. Poetry is for an integrity and consistency of language, a depth of language, which can best be attained so often just by simplicity. What is poetry against? Waldo, I think, would have said, poetry is against greed. Poetry is against the spirit of spiraling competition. Poetry is against the tearing up of the soil for the sake of militarism or profit. And it's very interesting, going back to that powerful poem, Gwael Ddewi, very interesting that the imagery of that poem contrasts two ways of turning up the soil. He begins with Dewi Sant and his monks, according to the old legend, dragging the plough on their own shoulders. They don't use horses or oxen. They plough the land with their own energy. And what they're doing, of course, in Waldo's terms, is ploughing up the soil for the seed of God. But the bulldozers and excavators that are tearing up the soil in order to build some sort of military installation, those are what poetry is against. Poetry is part of David's turning up of the soil so that something fruitful, something directed to reconciliation may be planted. And poetry resists and pushes back. Edachiaeth Heriol, remember, pushes back with all its energy against the other ways of tearing up the soil. Poetry is an art ambitious for reconciliation, an art of recognition. Not just recognizing the connections that there are, a very important part of poetry, tuning in to the hidden connections within things, what the great French philosopher Simone Weil called the connections that we can't make. Poetry is also about making human communion, making connection with other human beings through communication. Poetry is, you could say, an extreme case of what's going on in all human language, because whenever we speak, we appeal for recognition. We confidently expect that what we say will be recognized, that it can be answered. And so when we speak, we are involved in adnabod. We take for granted that we are recognizable, that we can recognize. We appeal for recognition. The poet boils down, refines, squeezes, stresses, pulls out, pushes in language in all kinds of often highly technical and highly sophisticated ways in order to intensify that appeal for recognition, that mutual spark of acknowledgement, which brings reconciliation. And Awen, once again, is this communicative energy. And that's the point at which, I think, Waldo comes closest to making explicit the really theological roots of his vision. He wasn't somebody who liked talking very much about theology. And like a good nonconformist of a certain kind, and a good Quaker of almost any kind, he was a bit wary of creeds and formulations. And yet the connection of Awen with recognition, the notion that somehow spirit and imagination are about that spark of acknowledgement between people, that is, in fact, a possible definition of how the Holy Spirit is seen to work in Christian scripture. Because the Holy Spirit is not a principle of individual inspiration in the Bible. It is a principle of communion. And you'll remember the importance of the word come in, which I've already referred to here. Which is why, if I may go to Waldo's prose works again, we can find a very, very moving, very powerful reference to the impact and significance of baptism in his, I suppose you'd say, his philosophy of pacifism. This comes from a 1956 essay, Pam Gorthodais Dali Trefferincum, Why I Refuse to Pay My Income Tax. Not a promising title for a theological essay, you might think. But here is this non-sacramental Quaker referring to baptism as part of his vision here. A section of this, as I say, very moving essay is simply headed Bedith. And he describes being present at the baptism of a young man, baptized, he says, in the same place that he himself was baptized as a teenager. And a push hun. And Bedithioid Innai, Arin Oidran Agev. He's watching this young man the same age as he was, going forward for baptism. And he wonders, what now is my duty towards this young man? And he says that the minister, who was also a pacifist and a convinced pacifist, spoke about the great cloud of witnesses surrounding and watching the ceremony, the ordinance of baptism. But, Waldo goes on, my thoughts went to that other great army, the millions of Christians throughout the world who are at the moment enslaved to Caesar and so become enemies to one another. The great cloud of witnesses present in the baptism service, representing the communion of saints in time and space, against that is, you might say, a negative cloud of witnesses, the great throng of those who are still enslaved to this world. if there is a duty, Walter goes on, to society, what about this society? Without going any wider, the society of the church, the body of Christ, the true vine. How can the branches of the true vine slaughter one another? He notes, well, that was the question that Erasmus had already asked in the 16th century, at a time of endemic war between Christians. So Wilder's appeal there, in a way that's quite surprising for a Quaker, is to the limitless fellowship in time and space established in baptism. Here is a young man who, he says, is about to go and do his military service. He's being baptized. But what is his real society? What is his real community going to be? Slavery to Caesar, or the liberty of the reconciled community? So I make no apology for saying that there is a strong theological undertow to what Walder says. However skeptical or indifferent he may have been to particular doctrinal formulations, he works with a powerful underlying sense of the Spirit as a spirit of communion and entry into the communion of the Holy Spirit as belonging to a counterculture, a global anti-society, in which all our local loyalties, with all their potential murderousness, have to be transfigured. Well, moving towards a conclusion, let me turn to a statement that he made during the Second World War in defense of his conscientious objection. And the language he uses here, this, by the way, is a statement in English, the language that he uses here, I think, draws together a great deal of what I've been trying to distill from his poetry and his prose. I believe divine sympathy to be the full self-realization of the imagination that brought forth the world. And sympathy and imagination are there given capital letters. I believe divine sympathy to be the full self-realization of the imagination that brought forth the world. I believe that all men possess it obscurely and in part, and that it has attained its perfect expression in the life and teaching of Jesus. It tells us that it would be wrong, and therefore futile, to seek even justice for others, through the slaughter and bereavement and mutilation and misery of multitudes of men, women, and children. But those words, sympathy and imagination, might well be English glosses on the two words that have been central to my discussion this evening. Sympathy, recognition, atnabod, imagination, inspiration, awen. The divine sympathy, the sense of common purpose, common understanding, and shared suffering which binds us together. That is what realizes, moment by moment, whether in poetry or in practical care for the neighbour, that's what realises the divine imagination, the awen, what comes from the hidden depths, sustains and transforms the world. And I believe that what Waldo is finally talking about in that connection is that what it is that makes poetry work is also what it is that equips us to create society, not just to react, not just to make the best, rather grudgingly and in a rather depressed frame of mind, of what society or culture throws at us, but to make a difference. We are not simply to react. We are to create. We are, through our divine sympathy, through our capacity for recognition, empathy, compassion, we are to mould and make society with an echo, a shadow, but a real share of the divine imagination. And if there's one thing that this consideration of Wilder's work teaches us, I think, teaches us in a way that is deeply significant for our own society today, It is that a society which crushes the imagination, which undervalues Awen, which sometimes tries to tell us that there are no depths out of which fresh springs may arise, that is a society deeply in need of the religious imagination, the sense of an inexhaustible, fathomless depth out of which we can draw in our service of others, in our transformation of the world, and in whatever we try to say imaginatively, transformingly, in poetry or in prose. Poetry serves the world not by commenting efficiently and convincingly on political matters of the day, but by reminding us what the human mind and imagination themselves are, by connecting us with that depth out of which everything arises. So that if we go back yet again to the place where I started, we can remember Awen and Codi or Cydd, rising from what's hidden, and the fountains of the deep breaking forth, a good biblical image used to unforgettable effect in this great poem. Roedd rhyw fan honnain torri tua'r nefoedd ac yn syrthio yn ôl a'i dagrau fel dail pren. The fountains, the deep wells, breaking through towards the sky, falling back like tears, falling back like the leaves of the tree. No accident that Wilder's collection is called Dail Pren. These are poems which are, to use a wholly inappropriate military metaphor, these are the fallout from the uprising of compassion and imagination, out of which poetry and sanctity both come. Diolch yn fawr iawn.